Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
It's great to be here this morning on such a beautiful day. My name is Eric Joss, and I'm the founder and director of a ministry called the Master's Craftsmen. That's men with an E, not man with an A. This isn't about what Eric Joss can do. It's about what all the people of Christ can do together. I'm here this morning, as he said, with my beautiful wife, Judy. I always love it when she can travel with me. She can't always go with me, but it's a pleasure to have her here this morning. It's a great place to be. It's a beautiful day outside. I'm kind of an outdoor guy. I love to do things outside. How many like to hunt? You can't live here in this place without loving to hunt. And my testimony this afternoon, you're going to hear, our ministry got started on a hunting trip. And we had the true mountaintop experience, and I don't want to shoot all that. But basically what we do, just in a nutshell, I don't want to spend much time on this, but what we're doing is construction. We're a ministry that does construction, but the focus is not the building project. And we take teams of people just like you, because there are so many people who are sitting in a church pew thinking, there's nothing I can do for God. I've never been called to be a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher. I'm a hands-on type of person. I'm a farmer, or I'm a housewife, or I'm a mailman, or a postmaster, as the case may be for some of us. And God has never called me to be a preacher. And we give people that opportunity to serve God with their hands in a way that they're comfortable to do. And it's amazing. The Lord has taken us all over the world. We've seen lots of results. Lives changed. People saved. And can I tell you, when I first got into this, I thought it was about the building project. But the Lord has totally changed my heart, totally changed the vision of the ministry. And now we're just a ministry that happens to do construction. Heavy on the ministry. If you would be turning in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, and you know, you're going to understand today, I'm a simple man, very simple person, and I put the cookies on the bottom shelf. So if you came here expecting some deep theological message this morning because there's a missionary here, well, you're going to be disappointed, because I am as basic as you can get. You're looking at a man who failed speech class, okay? So you're going to probably get some laughs. And one thing that pastors love to have me come for is I make them look really good. After 1 week with me, they're ready to have their pastor back in the pulpit. So Nehemiah obviously is a book in the Bible that deals with construction. So it's a natural fit for a ministry called the Master's Craftsman. And just basically, Nehemiah has been given the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And it's really a neat testimony, and I believe that there's a lot of applications. Obviously, when you're looking through Scripture, you want to see who is it written to and what is the context of what God's trying to say. But here again, I believe that there are so many things that we can draw a parallel to in the book of Nehemiah to our current situation in our country. And, you know, basically what it's going to take is each and every one of us getting involved. And I think that this book is a very good a roadmap for doing just that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into God's Word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this day that you've given us, Lord, this beautiful creation that you've given us, Lord. You proclaim yourself in everything that we see about us, Lord, the trees and the birds and the grass and all the things that you've given us to enjoy, Lord. I just pray now that you would give me the words to speak today. Lord, help us to apply the things that we're going to learn here today. Lord, put out any distractions that might be in our minds. Lord, just help us to hear from you. Lord, we've come here. We want to hear from you. We want to learn from you. And Lord, we just want to honor and glorify you in everything that's said and done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Glasses. It's terrible. You just get to that age, I guess. Okay, starting in chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 3. It says here in the book of Nehemiah, it says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah here is realizing the distress that they're in. He's realizing that they are not where they used to be. And can I tell you, I don't believe the United States is where it used to be. I believe that we are in distress. And why is that? Why are we going? You know, I've heard someone say, and I can't say that this is true, but they believe that at one point God raised us up to take care of the Jews during World War II. Maybe that's the case. I believe that we need to stand with the Jewish nation. And if we let that slide, we are going to be in trouble. And praise the Lord, it seems to be that at this point we're starting to head back towards that. But what Nehemiah is seeing here is that they have let the walls deteriorate of their society. And if we jump down to verse 7, the reason for that is, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." Folks, he's come to the realization that because they have turned from God, because they have transgressed, that's the reason that God is not blessing them. Now, our country, the United States, was founded on biblical principles. That's undisputable. But it's amazing how people these days are trying to change history. They're trying to rewrite history. There's a fellow out in Washington, D.C. He has a ministry to the politicians out there, and his name is eluding me right now. You know, one of the I've lost a lot of things during my lifetime, and one of the things that I miss the most is my mind. I don't know about you. But he has a ministry to the politicians out there, and every year they have a big conference out there, and they go out and pray with the politicians. And his office is located right across the street from the Supreme Court building. And he decided one day to take that tour that they give of the Supreme Court chambers. And they were sitting there, and he said, when you're sitting, the judge is sitting there in the place where he sits, when you look at the back of the room, the doors have the Ten Commandments carved right in the back doors. And then up in the gallery, there's a statue of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. And the lady that was doing the tour said that that was Moses receiving the Bill of Rights. And he said, I said to the lady, "Ma'am, Moses was not around when the Bill of Rights were formed. There's no way." She says, "No, I'm sorry, sir, that's Moses getting the Bill of Rights." And he said, "Ma'am, that is incorrect. That is historically impossible." And she said, "Sir, I realize that. However, that's what they make me say." Now, what purpose is there for changing that? Who is behind that? It's not God. It's Satan. And you see, there are people who want to wipe out any biblical reference, like our money, in God we trust. And why is that? It's because we've dealt corruptly. You see, you can't murder how many millions of babies a year and expect God to bless this country, can you? You can't kick God out of the schools, out of the church, out of the courthouses. You can't kick God out of this country and expect him to continue to bless us. Folks, in the Master's Craftsman, we take teams of volunteers all over the world. I have been in several former Soviet Union countries. I have actually stood in the Kremlin. Now, are we recording this?
I think so.
Well, there, I can't run for politics now because I've consorted with the Kremlin. I'm in collusion. But I've stood in the Kremlin. And can I tell you, those people are in darkness. Those people don't want biblical principles. And the reason for that is they are not a Christian nation. They don't want anything to do with the gospel. Now, you know my brother-in-law, Don Sturz, from Couriers for Christ. You support him. You supported him for years. They used to smuggle scriptures into those countries like you would smuggle drugs. It was illegal to have a Bible. Can you imagine? Well, folks, if we don't change the direction that we're heading right now, we're going to end up in those same places. We're going to not be able to preach the gospel freely. I mean, I'm standing up here this morning in a beautiful, nice suit, looking really handsome, right? Thank you. Yeah, sure. But I'm not in fear that somebody's going to come through those back doors and haul me off to jail because I'm up here proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we don't change the course that our country is headed, we will have that problem. And so Nehemiah here is saying, listen, the walls have been burnt down. The walls have been destroyed, and we have to do something about it. And God has given him the vision, and he's seen what needs to happen. But you know, all the gloom and the doom that we talk about, how terrible things are, that's why it ends there in verse 8. But praise God, there's a verse 9. Because God is merciful. He doesn't just say, okay, well, that's it. You've done it forever. Never again. You don't have any more chances. Verse 9 says, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I'll bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Aren't you glad God is willing to forgive? Aren't you glad that God is willing to say, okay, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, I will restore you. And folks, that's a lot of what the Master's Craftsman Ministry is about. Because let's face it, there's a lot of people out there who have lived a rough life, who have got the scars and the chains and the tattoos and the earrings and the piercings of all their rough past life. And then they get saved, and God says, okay, now you need to serve me. I mean, look at the man, the demoniac of Gadara. Here's a guy who is the wickedest, vilest man that could ever be, possessed with multiple demons. And God takes him, gets him face to face with Jesus Christ, and he gets saved, cleans him up, and he's sitting at Jesus' feet, and what does he say? Go and tell somebody what's been done unto you. Go and tell your family. Go and tell your friends and neighbors. And you see, folks, these people who have a messed up life, they need to serve God somewhere too. And they may never be a pastor preaching a message up in a pulpit, but they still need to serve. And we can give them that opportunity. It says that if you'll turn and go back to me, I'll restore you. And that's what takes place here. Now, Nehemiah needs to go and see what needs to be done. Slide over to chapter 2, verse 12. He goes and does what I call a survey trip. You know, I learned a lot of things. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, and I don't claim to be. And I've been the director of maintenance for nursing homes for 25 years, and I've also had a construction company my entire life. And I don't always claim to be the guy that is the smartest person, but what I do know is the answer to find somebody who does know the answer. And so when I was looking at, okay, how am I going to do these trips for the Master's Craftsman, I looked at Couriers for Christ. They take teams into the Soviet Union countries. And so I thought, well, I'll pattern my trips after them. And I learned that I needed to do a survey trip. I needed to count the cost. I needed to make sure that we had a place to stay, know what we were going to eat, and work out how we were going to get from the airport to the missionary's home. All of those details need to be taken care of. So here's Nehemiah. He's doing his survey trip. In verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, and I arose in the night and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast I rode upon. Now, do you realize right there is proof in the Bible that there are Chevys? Because if he'd have been on a Ford, he'd have been riding a Mustang. So it's got to be a Chevy. Anyway. Then you'll wonder why I don't get church support. So, verse 13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. So he goes, and he sees what needs to be done. He's counting the cost. He's allowing the Lord to fill his mind with the plan of what needs to be done to do this. Let's face it, if you're building a wall, it's going to take some materials, right? It's going to take some labor. You're going to have to feed those people. You're going to have to take care of them. You're going to have to make sure they get proper rest, and you're going to have to make a lot of arrangements and a lot of planning to make this happen. Can I tell you, when we built an orphanage in Romania, there was a lot of things that needed to be set up to do it. They don't build like we do here. They don't use lumber. So we're building a wood frame building in Romania, and they don't care if the 2x4 is 3.5 on one side and 5.5 on the other. So, you know, you've got a lot of arrangements to make. The power doesn't stay on, so you've got to make sure that if you're only there for 10 days and you want to frame a building, you've got to have a backup generator. You've got to make all those plans, and you've got to rely on the Lord first and foremost. You know, we did all those plans. We made all those arrangements. We made sure we had a generator. And while I was there, the power didn't stay on. Doing the survey trip, probably didn't stay on for more than 10 minutes at a time. And we thought we were going to be using that generator an awful lot. But you know, it was amazing. Both teams that we took to frame that building, the power never went out once. But that was because there was people like you back home praying for us. Even if you can't go with us, you can pray for us. And so getting God in the ball game here is very important. Nehemiah, as you go through this chapter, you can see time and time again where God is he's just relying on God. He's not the author of this. God is. Now verse 17, he starts to show these people the vision. He's seen it. He's prayed about it. He's got the vision. He knows where he's headed. And he says, "Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the walls of Jerusalem so that we be no more a reproach." In verse 18 it says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me." Now, this is an important piece right here. He's saying to these people, look, God has been good to me. God has told me we need to do this. Don't look at me. I'm not the master builder here. When these people go with me on a trip to wherever we go, and we go anywhere in the world, I tell them, don't look at me. Look to God. You see, when I first started out, I thought I'd build these teams, these dream teams. I have a form out there on the table. And basically, you'll sign up and you'll tell me what you'd be interested in helping with. And I thought, I'm going to enter these all in the computer database. And if I'm framing a building, I'll look it up in there and it'll tell me all the people who are framers. And then I'll be able to call them up and twist their arms and make them want to go. But you know what? That didn't work. Because those people didn't truly want to be there. God had not put on their heart to be there. You see, God's hand wasn't good upon me. I was trying to do it myself. And if Nehemiah had tried to build these walls himself, saying, look at me, I'm the master's craftsman guy, I'm going to do this, how far do you think he'd have got? You know, so many times, and you know, I know you don't struggle with pride like I do, but so many times we get the orders from God where he wants us to do something, and then we say, okay, God, thanks a lot. I know what you want me to do. I'll take it from here. Don't bother me. And what happens? God says, okay, try it your way. See how it works for you. And then when everything falls flat, you come running back to God and say, God, what did I do wrong? How could you have left me hang like this? And he's got to show you that, well, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You thought you were doing what I wanted you to do, but you didn't wait on me. You didn't let me be the master builder. And so Nehemiah says to these people, the hand of my God is good upon me. This is the guy, God. He's the author of this. We're going to look to him for every detail of this. And you know, whether it's your church, whether it's your ministry, no matter what it is, whether it's your family, your job, everything, we should be looking to Christ, looking to God to say, okay, God, how do you want this to happen? Because if we don't, we're just going to be spinning our wheels. And so he says, I told him of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Now, you see, a little bit earlier, I skipped over this, but Nehemiah went to the king, and he got his permission. He did things in the right order. You see, I appreciate when your pastor says that he sees by our display and the literature that things are done in order, because we do really try to do that. This is the master's craftsman, not junk for Jesus. We aren't going to do things halfway. We believe there is no such thing as, well, this is good enough for Mexico. No. There's no such thing as this is good enough for Africa. We're doing this as unto the Lord. And everything that we do has to be our very best. And so he does go get the king's permission. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've seen it where a pastor will say, well, you know, we're under God's authority. We don't need to take out building permits. No, that's not right. We're to follow man's laws. And Nehemiah here is going to the king and making sure that everything is in its place. You see, here's the deal. I can't afford to set up all this stuff to have the food, the materials, the people taking their vacation time to go somewhere with me to spend some time serving God, only to get there and find out that the building permit's not in place and the building inspector red tags us and shuts us down. How would that work? So Nehemiah goes to the king, and he gets the king to give him the materials that he needs to do the job. It's just God's plan, doing things in a right order. And so Nehemiah tells them all what the plan is. And they're all excited. And it says, and they said, let the pastor rise up and build. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. It's just these bad glasses. It says, and let the deacons rise up and build. No, it doesn't say that. It says who? Let who? Us. Who's us? That's all of us. You see, folks, the United States is changing. We are not we're not keeping our biblical roots. And if Pastor McMorris is the only one trying to reach Mayo and its surrounding communities, how effective is he going to be? Does he know the guy that works across the workbench from you? Does he know the little old lady who lives across the street from you that bakes you cookies on Christmas Eve? Probably not. Now, he's been in the community a long time. This is a small town. I understand all that. But let's face it, unless each one of us rise up and build, unless we each grab a fender and start pulling our own weight. Now, I'm not a big proponent of movies, but there was a movie. I've been a volunteer fireman for 30 years, and there's a movie called Fireproof. How many of you have seen it? Okay, quite a few of you. Some of you may remember in that video, there's a scene where there's a train car accident on train track right towards the beginning of the film. And this lady is trapped in her vehicle. Now, I've been a fireman, like I said, for 30 years, and I have cut multiple people out of vehicles after a car accident. And can I tell you, I'm not too worried about gun control. I'm much more worried about alcohol because I've cut so many people out of vehicles after they've been drinking and driving. And I've never been to a shooting. I'm sorry. If you really want to get serious about saving lives, let's start dealing with the alcohol problem. And so here's this lady. She's stuck in this car. And the first thing that the guy does is he peels out his radio, the captain of the fire department. He says, this is Captain So-and-so. We have one vehicle stuck on the tracks. We need all the train traffic stopped at this intersection. Dispatch comes on and says, 10-4, we'll take care of it. They get out the jaws of life. They start cutting this lady out of the car. And before you know it, they hear the train whistle coming. They look down the track and they can see that headlight. He gets on his radio. Dispatch, I told you to stop all train traffic. I'm sorry we weren't able to get a hold of the train company. Well, that would have been some useful information for him, don't you think? So they start feverishly working trying to get this lady out. And they realize they're not going to get her out before the train gets here. So they throw down the tools and they grab a hold of the fender and they start to lift. And they can't do it, right? If you remember the movie, they can't do it. Now, I was the assistant chief for our local fire department. That would have not have been a problem for me. You've got a fire engine sitting there with a big Detroit motor. And how many tons of weight? I would have got that train off or that car off the tracks, right? I'd have just pushed that thing off of there. But that wouldn't have made a good movie, right? It wouldn't be dramatic. So these guys are trying to lift this car, and what happens? You always have bystanders. Anytime there's an accident scene, there's always people there got to see what's going on. Sometimes they're literally looking over your shoulder. I mean, I don't know what it is. But so pretty soon, the big, strong military guy, he's in uniform, he comes running over and he grabs the fender, and then everybody else starts coming over, and then it's one, two, three, boom, one, two, three, and they get it off the tracks just as the train goes by and it knocks off one of the firemen's helmet, just for effect. Okay? Now, let's back up the truck. If they would have been trying to get that train off the track, and those other volunteers wouldn't have came over and helped, let's just say they sit down and pull up their lawn chairs and say, wow, this is going to be good. You know, those firemen, they're paid to do this, not me. The pastor, he's paid to do this, not me. What would have happened if nobody would have grabbed the fender? That train would have came down the track and hit that car and would have smeared that lady into oblivion. Anybody think she'd have survived? Well, folks, Satan is coming down the track. And his goal is to take as many people to hell as he can. And unless each and every one of us grab the fender and start telling what God has done for us personally, when we become the demoniac of Gadara and are willing to say, I'm going to go tell somebody what Christ has done for me personally, they're going to get hit by the train. And Satan's just going to take them right into hell. And so when these people say, let us rise up and build, they're saying, I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to be willing. Now, folks, if you're born again and you're saved here this morning, and I'm praying that you are, maybe there's somebody here that's not. But if you're born again, you've got a testimony. It doesn't have to be anything tremendous. It can just be, I knelt next to my bed, realized I was a sinner, and got saved. There's a fellow that I'm going to tell you about my testimony later this afternoon. But he's a cowboy out in Idaho. And roughest, toughest guy. Okay, he's a cowboy, true cowboy, bow legs and everything, raised on a ranch. And he loved to fight. His testimony was he loved to fight in a bar. He would go into, as he calls it, Billy Bob Biker Bar, and he would pull the plug on the jukebox and, as he says, read them all their pedigree. Well, tremendous. And he challenged them to fight out in the parking lot. Then he'd go out there. If they didn't come out, he'd go back in and do it again. And if they still didn't come out, he'd start kicking over their motorcycles. Now, you know how that's going to go. He told us that he shouldn't have lived to be 30 years old. But he got saved and got cleaned up. The next guy giving his testimony around the campfire was a guy who was in Vietnam, and he had all the drinking and the drugs. And the next guy was an alcoholic. Now, you're wondering, what kind of guys do I hang with? But here it is. Came my turn to give my testimony. My testimony is not something that should be unshackled, at least so I thought, because I didn't have a life of drugs. I didn't have a life of debauchery. And I said, oh, you guys aren't really going to want to hear my testimony. And that guy, that cowboy, he stuck his finger in my face, and he says, Eric, don't you realize your testimony is no less a miracle than mine? You see, God looks at it as one sin. One sin is casting you into hell. We look at it as the little old lady that lives across the street that bakes you those Christmas cookies. Oh, she's just a nice old lady. Well, in God's eyes, she's as wicked and vile as Billy Bob Biker. And so here it is. She needs to be saved just as badly, and it's just as much a miracle, and Christ died just as much for her as he did Billy Bob Biker. And so if you've got a testimony, even if you don't think it's anything special because you've heard Unshackled and all of those testimonies that everybody wants to hear, the only difference is that you weren't dragged through the sewer to get you to the point where you realized you were a sinner. But it's no less a miracle. And you can share with them what you've experienced and what Christ has done for you. And so it says here that they decided that they were going to rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work, says there in the latter part of verse 18. They strengthened their hands. What do you think that means? Did they all run out and get a Vic Tanny membership? They're going to build walls. They got to pump some iron, right? I mean, we got to strengthen our hands. No, I don't believe that's at all what they meant. What it means is they started to go in their cabinet and look at the video cabinet and say, maybe there's some things that ought not be there. They started looking in their magazine rack and say, you know, there's some things there that I shouldn't have. They started to look at their CD collection and they started to say, there's things there that maybe ought not be. They started to look in their mind and their thought processes. And there was things there that they shouldn't have. Because what was going to happen? They knew that there was going to be a fight coming. They knew that there wasn't going to be somebody that was going to be too happy about what they were going to be doing. You see, when you decide that you're going to rise up and build, and I don't care if it's building the church, whether it's building the Sunday school program, when you decide you're going to serve God with your life, somebody's not going to be happy about it, and his name is Satan. Because as long as you're quiet, as long as you aren't telling anybody, even if you're saved, yeah, he doesn't have you anymore. But at least you're not a threat to him because you're not taking anybody out of his hands. But the minute you say, I'm going to strengthen my hands and I'm going to rise up and build, now you're against somebody. And as soon as these people make that decision and dedicate themselves, what happens? You get verse 19. But Sanballat, the Herodianite, and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? You see, there's always, always, always opposition. Can I tell you, when we go to set up a plan, I'll go meet with a missionary over in some foreign land or here in the United States, and we'll look their project over, get to know them, pray with them. You know, I've got to know that they're the right kind of guy before we take a project. I've got to feel at peace with the Lord before we will consent to do a project with them. And you can be assured that if you go with us, it's not going to be as we're flying over there, you're going to lean over in your airplane seat next to me and say, so Eric, where are we staying? And I'm not going to say, well, I don't know, we'll find out together. No, we've been there, we've done this, we've seen what we're going to do. And so, as soon as these guys realize that they're going to do something, the opposition starts. And as soon as we say to that missionary, okay, we'll take on your project, just about every time the opposition starts, Satan starts throwing roadblocks. Maybe they're building permits. Maybe they're materials. Maybe the people want to go, but they can't because of finances. All of these things, you just start to see Satan fighting. And you know what? At first, when I first started out, I was mad. I was like, man, I can't believe this, all these problems. But then I got to realize that's a good thing. Because Satan knows that there's going to be something good that's going to come out of this. Souls are going to be saved. Lives are going to be changed. If there's no opposition, more than likely it's not going to have a lot of good outcome. And so I've just kind of learned to roll with those punches and expect it and say, okay, Satan, take your shot, because I know what you're doing here, and we're not going to allow you to stop us from doing what we're supposed to do. And you know, that's important. It's a tough thing sometimes to determine. Is it really God closing the door, or is it Satan fighting? And Nehemiah is the textbook case of what all goes on. How we should handle ourselves, because when we aren't sure, when we don't know, you run to God. And that's exactly what he does. These guys start ripping on him and say, what is this thing you will do? Will you rebel against the king? And verse 20, Nehemiah answers them and says, I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise up and build. But ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You see, right away he said, listen, this is God's work. If you're picking a fight with me, you're not picking a fight with me. You're picking a fight with God, because this is his project. This is his work. When you meet opposition, when you decide you're going to tell one of your family members that you know is just going to ridicule you, they're not picking a fight with you. They're picking a fight with God. You can't be afraid to tell them about Christ just because they're going to hurl words at you. You've got to be brave. You've got to go to God and say, God, give me the strength. Give me the words and give me the power. It takes prayer. Remember when he was doing the survey trip? He was getting straight in his mind what needed to happen. So you need to be in prayer and make sure that you know what the Lord wants you to do. Now, chapter 3, turn over to chapter 4. But during chapter 3, basically it just starts telling about who did what and how they built the walls. But in chapter 4, again, Sandy and Toby, I'm going to call them Sandy and Toby because I always struggle with Bible names. So Sandy and Toby, they just don't give up.
But it came to pass when Sanballat heard in the building that they builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation, mocked the Jews, and spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, shall even break down their stone wall." Now folks, can I tell you, I'm a builder, and if some guy says to me that the walls that I'm building, even a fox could break those down, those are fighting words. You know, my flesh, I'd want to punch him in the nose. I'm sorry. No, we don't build walls that a fox can take down. But here again, in verse 4, Nehemiah just goes right to the Lord. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." You see, folks, every time he meets opposition, he runs to God and lets God fight the battle for him. He doesn't take it out on somebody else. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get rattled. He just keeps his focus right on Christ and says, "We're going forward because God's told us to do this. This is what we want to do." He doesn't turn to the right, doesn't turn to the left. He says, "These people can say and do what they want to. They can call us all kinds of names, but we're going to focus on what Christ wants us to do." In verse 6, and this is crucial right here. "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." The people had a mind to work. I told you that I was trying to get all these team members that were the superstars. And I learned that was the wrong way to go about it, because those people didn't want to be there. So I just said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to allow you to bring the people that you want to be on these teams with us. And I'm going to let you pick the team." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There was times when I felt like I was poor Gideon, going against an innumerable army with 300 men chosen by how they drank water. Okay, really? That's how you pick your soldiers? And I'm going to build a building over in some foreign country, and I'm getting a team of a 70-year-old guy, a 16-year-old boy, three women, and another fellow who has no clue as to how to even hold a skill saw. Now, and I'm thinking, "God, what are you doing to me here? You're sending me over here with all these handicaps, and yet I'm supposed to do something with this?" And I had to come to the realization that God wanted those people there for a reason. I didn't know what it was. But you know what? Those people that he sent me had a mind to work. Amen. And it's amazing how we always meet the goals. You know, before we go, I would set up a goal and say, "Okay, this is what we're hoping to finish. We're hoping to have the walls framed up. We're hoping to have the roof on," whatever the case may be. "We're going to get the tile laid. We're going to," you know, whatever we were doing. And I would set in my mind the goals, because the people wanted a goal. You know, they wanted something to strive for. But because God put those people on that trip, they had a mind to work. And nothing could stop them. You know, normally on Sundays, we'll take off. We'd have church services, and I always say, "Okay, it's a day of rest. You can do what you want." And it's amazing how all of a sudden I'd hear some banging on the job site. And then pretty soon everybody's over there just working, because they had a mind to work. They came to do something for God. What I'm saying, folks, is that we need, each and every one of us, need to get that mind to work. We need to say, "This is my church, not the church that I go to. This is where I go to church because this is my church. And I want to make sure that this church is reaching this community, and I'm going to have a part in it." I'm challenging you, what part do you play in the ministry of Myo Baptist Church? Are you individually having a mind to work to do something for God, for what he's already done for you? And so these people have a mind to work, and they're excited about it. And here again, you know, just you look at how this scripture is laid out. Every time these people, something positive is mentioned, there's the negative right after it. Satan is right there, right behind him. in verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabian and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And so what happens here is these people end up, I've got 2 minutes, having to fight with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And folks, we're at the point where if we don't stand up right now in this country and each one of us get our sword, being this, in our hand, and start proclaiming the gospel and turn this back to a God-fearing country, we are going to end up having to use the swords and the Habergans, which are mentioned later in this chapter. And you know why it's so important? Slide over to, where is this here now? Verse 19, and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Folks, if we don't change this country, if Myo Baptist Church doesn't stay strong, if you don't get out there and keep these pews filled by inviting visitors, this church will not stay strong, and you will not be able to support the missionaries that you already support who are out far on the wall. And they're going to have to come home because they don't have the support that they need to keep reaching the people that you've sent them to reach. We are not going to win the battle unless each of us gets involved and serves God with our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time and your word. We ask your blessing upon this morning's services. Lord, help us to be humble enough to admit where we need to change. And Lord, be faithful to serving you in service and telling others about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.